The first principle we touch on today in 1 Timothy is the principle of power, which we are going to see relates directly to our Christian life and to the life of the church. I think any of you who have read the first chapter will immediately notice the key importance of chapter 1 and verse 7. What does Paul say here to Timothy? For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, RSV translates timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Notice the order: power, love, and self-control. Now, it is this principle of power that we want to develop and work out. What can we say then about this power? What is the significance of this power? Power is directly related to life. The power of an indestructible life, we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16. No power, no life. Where there is life, there is power. Power of one kind. The greater the life, the greater the power. The less the life, the less the power. That is all very easy to understand. And so in the same way, in the Christian life, where there is life, there is power. Where God's power works, there is life. No power, no life. And how does God's power work? It works, first of all, in the new creation. God has produced a new creation. What is this new creation? This new creation is the church. And we, as members of that new creation, are also ourselves new creatures. Paul says exactly this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that God has created one new man, Ephesians 2:15, one new man, the church. What is this new man? The church he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. So God's power is manifested in this 20th century, as indeed through the last 2,000 years, by the creation of something new. What do we mean by a new creation? Well, there has been an old creation. That is the physical creation, the creation of heaven and earth, the moon, the stars, the sun, and the like. We mean by a new creation then, the word of God means by a new creation, that he has created in this age, a new thing. What is this new thing? The church. And secondly, we find that this power works by faith. It works by faith. All of you who have been Christians for any length of time will know that where there is no faith, God's power does not work. Where there is faith, there is power. The connection of faith and power is exceedingly clear. What is less clear is the connection between faith, power, and vision. That must become clear to us too. Now, here we can see, and I want to show you how this connection appears. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11. And what do we see in chapter 11 and verse 27? There we read this. By faith, that is Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him, that is God, who is invisible. By faith, Moses endured as seeing the invisible God. How can you see what is invisible? That's what we mean by spiritual vision. Where there is faith, there is spiritual vision. Have you got spiritual vision? If you haven't got faith, you've got neither life, nor power, nor spiritual vision. You are no part of the new creation. But since this conference is for Christians, whether you have been yet baptized or not, but whether you have already committed your life to Christ, then you are a Christian. In the sense, awaiting for baptism, when you are baptized into the body of Christ, as we shall see later on. But what is exceedingly important for us then to see is the connection of power, the theme that we are talking about today, with faith, with life, and with vision. Where there is no vision, we are told in the Old Testament, But there is no vision that people perish. Today, the church lacks vision. And that's why I'm going to put the emphasis under God's grace upon vision. Until every eye can see what God wants you to see. If you've got faith, exercise it in such a way that you can see, endure as seeing him whom the physical eye cannot see, to whom the physical eye is invisible. But that the spiritual eye can see with ever greater and clearer view. What kind of spiritual vision have you got? Can you see it? What burns in my heart, brothers and sisters, is vision. It is a vision that stands clearly before my eyes. There is no time today to expound in great detail about the scriptural teaching of vision. This you will find out as you go along. The scripture has a great deal to say, not about special revelations and visions, this is a different subject, but the vision of faith that endures as seeing Christ. You can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We all, Paul says, we all, not just me, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. You say, who? Who is we all? He's talking to the church. All with unveiled face, 2 Corinthians 3. Beholding the glory of the Lord are transformed. What kind of Christians is a Christian that has no vision? They cannot see the glory of Christ, the beauty of the church. You know that Paul calls the church the glory of Christ? And all this we will come across as we move on. And so it is my prayer. Notice the link between power, spiritual life, faith, and vision. I emphasize that again, so that you get the key words that we are talking about. Now we notice that God's power has created in this age a new and amazing thing. What is that thing? It is the church. Brothers and sisters, we are talking about spiritual warfare. Without power, where do you have warfare? Who can go forth and fight a battle without power, without weapons? Everybody knows that you must have power, might, military might to win any warfare. But then also, how do you win a battle without an army? How can there be a battle without an army? And yet we have a very strange notion in the churches today. And that is to say, there doesn't seem to be any vision of the church at all. What do we need a church for? What is the function of a church? Why do we need a church? Today in the churches we hear that salvation is a personal relationship between you and God. Good, that's true as far as it goes. But if salvation is simply a matter of personal relations, then whatever do we need the church for? You believe in God, I believe in God, then you go your way, I go my way. What do you need a church for? In fact, this becomes very explicit. Some people say, well, I can worship God at home, I can pray at home. What do I need a church for? The great problem is there is no understanding of the scriptural teaching of the church. And that suits Satan just nice, because he doesn't want any church. That's clear. He doesn't want an army fighting him. And that's why I'm going to talk about this army. Until you get a vision of the church, this is what we'll talk about this morning. Until you understand, and this evening too, another aspect of this exceedingly important principle. No church, no army, so no warfare. We can't fight. We never win. But what do we need a church for? For if salvation is simply a matter of my personal relationship to God, what do I need you for? And if your salvation is a matter of personal relationship to God, then what do you need me for? Why do you need one another? We have no need for each other. We can manage fine. Or so we think. And it's often stated, and it sounds very religious, indeed very spiritual, to say, all we need we find in Jesus. Jesus is everything. We must put our total trust in Jesus. We must focus our attention in him alone. That is very good as far as it goes. But I beg to ask of you, if that is so, and if we only need Jesus, and and how exceedingly right and spiritual this sounds, then whatever do we need a church for? Can you tell me? Yesterday as we came down here, we had an interesting talk in the car. I like to ask people questions sometimes. I said to the brother and sister, I said, particularly, tell me, what is the church? So we had a very interesting discussion going for quite a long time. I just did asking questions. I gave no answers. I just wanted to listen. And so every time an answer came, I cross-questioned the answer. In the end, we came to a complete standstill. We came to a dead end because it was no longer clear why we need a church according to the standard understanding of Christians today. And I would be very interested to conduct the same discussion with all of you, except by the time we finish this message, you'll have the advantage of knowing the answer or part of it. But if we had before this session the opportunity of having a discussion, I would like to have asked you, whatever do we need a church for? Why do we need a church? Oh, you say, go to church is good. There we have some fellowship. What's so vital about fellowship? I mean, you can read your own Bible. Fellowship is laziness. You're depending on other people. You don't like to think, so you ask other people the questions. What does this passage mean? Why don't you go home and study it yourself? Don't be so lazy. The church is just there to foster the laziness of people. People should go back home and work. So get on with the Bible study. Don't use other people as a crutch to lean on. In fact, so strange is this understanding developing today, and how happy Satan must be with such a concept of the church, that in fact I know of somebody who explicitly said that we don't need church meetings. Everybody should go home and read their Bible, and then go out to do personal witnessing. The time that you waste having fellowship with one another, you could be out there witnessing for the Lord. What are you all doing here? Should all be out there witnessing for the Lord? Or have you all come to get a crutch to lean on? Now, doesn't this sound rather logical? You need to depend totally upon God, not upon other people. Your faith is always only vertical in relation to God. So the need for a church seems to disappear. Isn't that perfectly logical? How do you counter that? And if I had the chance to question you about this, perhaps you end up having to admit that perhaps the churches are rather useless after all. And when you have admitted that, Satan has exactly wanted you to say that. That is just right for him. It is time for us, if we are going to fight any kind of spiritual warfare, to understand the significance of the church. And to understand its significance according to the Word of God. Not according to my view or anybody else's view, but according to the Word of God. So important is the church in Paul's eyes that he can speak, use phrases that almost stagger us. That is to say, if you have any sensitivity to the kind of language he uses. What does he say in Ephesians about the church? Here is something, for example, that he says. The last verse of Ephesians chapter 1, he says this. For the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of Christ, who fills all in all. The church is the fullness of Christ. Wow, you say, hey, that is a rather staggering kind of statement to make. In 2 Corinthians, he says that the church is the glory. The churches are the glory of Christ. Wow, you say, Paul, how can you say things like that? But he hasn't finished yet. He says the church is the body of Christ. Wow, you say, Paul, you're getting more and more into this deep hot water here. You're saying the church is the fullness of Christ who fills all in all? What kind of staggering statement is this? He is the fullness. The church is the fullness of Christ. You say, I hardly understand what you're talking about now, Paul. And then you go on to say in 2 Corinthians that the church is the glory of Christ? Oh, Paul, are you not exaggerating a bit? I mean, certainly here in the 20th century, you never heard anything like this. I mean, such statements seem to be exceedingly astonishing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. What does Paul say? As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker in your service and for our brethren. They are messengers of the churches, The church is the glory of Christ.
If you have never seen these verses before, it's about time that you note them down carefully and ask, Lord, what's happened to me?
What's happened to me that Satan has managed to knock out of my mind any understanding of the church?
You know what is the principle of spiritual warfare? A principle in warfare is to chop the enemy up, to disorientate them, to separate them from one another, divide and rule, divide and conquer. And Satan has done a marvelous job of that. He has so split the Christians up today that we have today a church that is such a disgraceful mess, and I'm sure you hardly dare to say that this is the glory of Christ. You say, Paul, look at that stuff that we see today, and you call this the glory of Christ? Well, Paul wasn't talking about the stuff that we see today. In the meantime, Satan has managed to do an awful lot of work. He has split the church apart, atomized it, produced a thinking of utter individualism. The thinking of community has been wiped out. And so what do we have today in the church? We have simply individuals who think that all that matters is their relationship to God and we don't need each other. But Paul has said, wait a minute. The church is the body of Christ and you are members in it. And you say, Paul, what exactly do you intend to say with that? What exactly do you intend to say? Well, how can a member live without the body? If you chop off the hand, how can the hand survive? How can the hand live without the arm? How can the arm live without the shoulder? How can the shoulder live without the body? Hey, you say, Paul, what exactly are you trying to say here to me? I thought that salvation has nothing to do with each other. It's simply with Christ. Nothing to do with each other. Well, brothers and sisters, if that's what you thought, you're wrong. That's not scriptural teaching at all. No matter how religious it sounds. And I'm going to ask you to search the Word of God and see for yourself if this is not so. But let us press on and ask ourselves this question. Why do we need each other? I want to start right at the beginning. What sense is there to say that the church is the body of Christ and that we need each other? And as we've seen, that Paul said exactly that. Now, you see, in physical terms, we can readily see why the hand needs the arm. Well, you say, it doesn't take a genius to see that if I chop up my hand. Well, the nerve is separated, the blood supply is cut, and therefore the hand will die. You say, well, it's clear. But you say, I don't seem to see any such dependence upon one another. I don't see that I need you in the same way, or that you need me in the same way, or that you need each other in the same way. So Paul must have made a mistake here. What do you mean, body? We are members. That we depend on each other, that we need each other. We don't seem to see any such dependence, in fact. And in fact, as we have seen, many people say to us, oh no, you mustn't look to men at all. You mustn't look to men. You look only to Christ. The spiritual Christian only looks at Christ. Well, if that is the case, we seem to need each other even less. What do we mean by need? I do not mean that we give each other a bit of encouragement. I mean, my arm does a lot more to my hand than just encourage my hand occasionally. Say, you're a nice hand. I like you. So keep on the good work. But if I cut it off and put it here and I say, my hands, I'm going to stimulate you now from the distance. I hope you're going to carry on nicely without me. I say, that's ridiculous. But that's exactly what we do. We think of fellowship as simply some remote spiritual stimulus, a little bit of encouragement. I need you to give me a bit of encouragement. You need each other to occasionally clap in the back so long it's not so hard that you get a painful shoulder. I mean, some people, they clap so hard they hurt you. They mean well, but they did the wrong thing. And so they meant to encourage you and knock you down instead. And what do we need? Just a bit of encouragement? We saw that that is not the point that Paul took. But in this case, how do we need each other? I don't seem to see any such dependence. Or maybe you say, well, you see, we need each other for work. That is, for evangelism. Ah, yes. Evangelism is a joint effort.
Oh.
So the body is there just for evangelism. Is that all Paul wanted to say? Well, certainly that's part of it. But if it's just a matter of evangelism, then any of you who are aware of church history will soon see that God seems to do a great deal more through one mighty man of God than through multitudes of Christians put together. God seems to have done far more through one John Tsung in China than multitudes of churches put together and the multitudes of Christians. With all their evangelistic outreaches put together, could not win as many as one John Tsung. So what we need today, you see, on that logic, is not more churches. What we need is more John Tsungs. And I agree with that. We need more John Tsungs. Who's going to disagree with that? But we are only speaking about the point of the church as an instrument of outreach. We find that the church is not being such a marvelous instrument of outreach as it should be, or as it could be. It is generally mighty men of God who seem to be doing these things more effectively than even the whole church put together. Should this be the case? My answer is no, on the basis of Scripture. But in the key circumstances of necessity, it ends up generally with certain men of God doing most of the work. And so we are still left with the question, why do we need each other? And you see, I'm going to ask this question again and again to make you think. I don't like spoon-feeding people. I would like you to sit there and think, so why do I need each other? Why do I need this guy sitting next to me? I seem to get on nicely without him. He's given me nothing before. Maybe I've given him nothing. And you keep saying that we need each other. We are members of one body and the like. Well, I didn't say that. Paul said that. 1 Corinthians 12:21. Do you know what that verse says? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have need no need for you. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. I don't need you. But that's exactly what we say to each other. I don't need you. As one sister said to me very truly yesterday, and how true it is, we were enumerating the various people in the church, and she said, now, do I need so-and-so? No. Do I need so-and-so? No. Do I need so-and-so? No. I mean, if all these people didn't exist in the church, what difference would it make to my spiritual life? Nothing. And for that matter, perhaps if you were not in the church, what difference would that make to the spiritual life of the church? Probably nothing. Nothing. Or at most, a slight inconvenience, if you happen to play the piano. But we are talking about the spiritual life of the church. How do we need each other? Think of all those people in your church. Think of them. There is Elder so-and-so. Do you need him? You might think, well, but this guy, if he weren't in church, the church would even be better off. And what about the other person? You need him? Not really. So, who do you need? Ah, you say, well, maybe I need the pastor. Ah, yes. That's the fellow we need, assuming he's a good pastor. Otherwise, you might do well without him as well. So who in the church do you need? But if we are members of each other, then in a sense, the pastor must also need the church. In what way does the pastor need the church? You may say, well, that I need the pastor. We can see that. Yeah, yeah. We can't very well do without him. But if we are members of each other, it says here not only that the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, but it also says the head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. Uh-huh. So, how does the pastor need you? Ah, you say, that's easy. I mean, we pay his salary. We don't give him a salary, he'll starve. Well, if you've got a pastor of that sort in your church, you better find somebody else. Because a pastor who is worth his salt can earn a lot more outside the church than inside the church. And don't you kid yourself that he needs you to support him and keep his bread together. Most of those men of God around today could earn an awful lot more money outside the church than inside the church, many fold more. And I'm glad to say that all three pastors in Liverpool, for example, have undertaken the pastorate at heavy financial cost to themselves. They don't need the church because of their income. Any one of them could earn a lot more outside the church. We are talking about spiritual needs. How does the church need the pastor? Well, you say we need the teaching. Okay. How does the pastor need the church? Not so sure about that. The pastor seems to be financially a lot better off if he did another job and be doing some Bible study on his own, some part-time work. He'd be a lot better off financially, every way, for himself at least. He doesn't need the church, does he? And yet Paul insists that we need each other. So where is the mystery? How do we solve this problem? It seems to me that we are in considerable problems here. What is more, it says here in 1 Corinthians 12:21, nor can the head say to the feet. The head? Who is the head? Christ is the head. Paul said again and again, Christ is the head of the church. And the head cannot do without the feet. Wow, you say, Paul. Now you are saying important things, we need each other, but now are you going to say that Christ also needs us? Oh, this is unheard of. I've never heard such things. Well, that's exactly what he did say. Wow, you say now the mystery deepens. I hardly understand how we need each other, and now you're going to tell me that Christ also needs us? Well, I've never heard of that. I mean, that I need Christ, I understand that he needs me. What does he need me for? You just said even the pastor doesn't need me. And now Christ needs me. Oh, dear me, this is utterly unintelligible. Why is it that in this 20th century we have gone so far from the Word of God that we don't understand what the Word of God is talking about anymore? And we want to fight spiritual warfare. We haven't even got an army, and we're going to fight a war. You know, many of you might know, some of you at least might know, that before I became a Christian, my ambition was to become a military man. When I came to the Lord wiped it all out for me after a heavy struggle. But you don't have to be a military man to know that nobody fights a war without an army. Even the guerrillas are an army. Even if they don't walk around in uniform, they are well-organized, well-disciplined soldiers. In fact, often more disciplined than the regular uniformed soldiers. How can you fight a war without an army? And how Satan has so succeeded in separating us from the head that we don't even know why the head needs us and why we need each other. Can you see the tragedy of the situation we are in today? Oh, I pray that God will open our eyes. Now let us get them to the answer. You may say, well, look, you have tantalized us with questions long enough. How about coming to some answers? I'm by now biting my nails. Good. Well, let us then come to the first point. The first point we must understand in the scriptural teaching, if we are ever going into any spiritual warfare, is this. To understand the principle of the body. And how does it work? We must understand the scriptural principle is that the life of Christ is mediated to each member through each other member. Did you ever understand that? So that in the wisdom of God, we are made to depend upon each other. We need each other. You see, and each depends upon the other. Each needs the other, although he needs it in a different way. My hand needs my arm. Does my arm need the hand? Sure. Without the hand feeding the mouth, how is the arm going to get the strength to do anything? My arm, even if it may bulge with muscles, if it had not some food put into it by my hand, into the mouth, will soon feel so weak that it's incapable of action. My hand needs my arm, but my arm also needs my hand. They are mutually dependent. Every part of the body depends upon the other. That is why Paul is saying, you cannot say to the other, I don't need you. But you said, well, just a moment ago, you said that we don't seem to need each other. I don't seem to need most of the other brothers and sisters. And perhaps our presence or absence in the church makes no great significant difference within the church. So that the interdependence suggested by the saying that we are one body doesn't seem to be observed. It's not an observable truth. But that is not so. You see, there is nothing wrong with the with the figure, the picture that Paul has given concerning the body of interdependence. What is wrong with us? That we are not functioning as a body does not mean that the body does not exist. The reason why we don't need each other, brothers and sisters, is because we do not function as a body. If we did not function as a body, we don't need each other. Consider this. If any member of your body were diseased, say, for example, your leg is diseased and paralyzed, does that leg still function? No, it doesn't function. We've just said it's paralyzed. Now, once it ceases to function, does the body need that leg? No. Why? Because it doesn't do anything anymore. In fact, the body would be better off without it, because that leg does not function. If my hand ceases to function, it may be the finest hand in the world, but once it ceases to function, it contributes nothing to the body. It becomes simply a burden to the body. If it's paralyzed, it may take from the body, but it gives nothing in return. It may still draw nourishment through the blood supply, but it gives nothing in return. It does nothing in return. Do you see the message? Do you understand? Do you understand the parable? How often the disciples listened to the parables of Jesus and they didn't know what he was talking about. They said, Lord, we don't understand. He says, still you don't understand? The reason why you don't need the other person is because that person does not function. And the reason why the other person does not need you is because you don't function. If you were a functional Christian, where the power and the life of Christ operates through you, my, will you be needed. You'll be indispensable. You say, what? Indispensable? That's not right teaching. Nobody's indispensable. That's a good spiritual statement. Nobody's indispensable. I don't care what your good spiritual statement is, brothers and sisters. I'm talking to you about the Word of God. And anything that sounds spiritual and is not scriptural, I'm not interested in it. Have spiritual discernment to know what statements are true and which are false. And don't be duped by statements that come from the angel of light, that appears to be an angel of light, but is in fact Satan in disguise. And further in these talks, we are going to have some examination of the enemy, that is Satan and his devices. And one of his most effective devices is to make spiritual sounding statements that are absolutely untrue. That's how he appears as an angel of light, you see. Nobody is indispensable. That is a half-truth. It is not entirely false, it is not entirely true. And I've often said to you, a lie is more dangerous when it contains truth. A lie that is utterly lie convinces no one. But a lie that contains a half-truth is exceedingly dangerous, because that truth element is what convinces you, while the falsehood element is swallowed with the truth. We don't need each other. Let me tell you that if you become a functional Christian, a Christian in whom there is the power of God at work, a Christian in whom the life of God is flowing actively, a Christian in whom faith is vision, I will tell you, you are indispensable to the Church of Christ. I'm not afraid to say it. As indispensable as a hand. Well, you say, I can manage without a hand. Well, you can try. You can eat the food by sticking your face into it. That's possible. You could train your foot to pick up the food. You say it's not indispensable. Of course, I am not going to reduce the statement, the argument to absurdity. By indispensable, I mean that we need it in some important sense of need. And not to say that we can somehow still survive without it. I don't say that we cannot live without a hand in any sense of the word. But we will be so crippled. To be crippled shows that we needed it in the first place. In that sense of need is what we are talking about. Can you now see the principle? If you were a functional Christian, you will be needed. You know why many people leave the church and nobody made notice the difference? Because these people never contributed anything to the church. They were paralyzed members. And paralyzed members are parasites. They draw from the body, as we saw, and they give nothing in return. They are parasites upon the church. So let us consider. What is meant by saying that the life of Christ is mediated to each other, through each other, through each other, through each other.